Thank you, Dawson and Keith. Thank you all for that wonderful time of worship. And thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your missions giving and your support through Southern Baptist. And in particular right now, I appreciate you all praying for what God is doing through our Vision Virginia special offering and this call to prayer. I know in many of the bulletins today, I saw kind of this brochure there. You saw the video about that. And we do appreciate your prayers. You're helping plant churches really all across Virginia, up into D.C., really helping us do missions now really around the world through that special Vision Virginia offering. But of course, your support for Southern Baptist through your cooperative program giving and just all of what you do as a church family. Let me just say thank you on behalf of thousands of missionaries, over 15,000, 16,000 seminary students, churches being planted in really all the major cities in the United States now, and of course disaster relief work, all kinds of things. But I don't want to give you a long commercial today. I just want you to hear me say thank you, thank you, thank you. If you have a Bible, I hope you do, find the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12, we're going to look at that here in just a few moments. It's always good to be with Bethel Baptist Church. And man, what a wonderful, wonderful day it is. You know, I'm just so thankful to be with you. It's wonderful to be able to stand here in this pulpit. I'm so thankful for my dear friend, Pastor Doug. And I know, you know, he got to go to Jamaica this week. I got to go to Yorktown. Amen. It's a wonderful thing. And no, I'll tell you, I remember him and Christy met. Remember when they got married, them celebrating 25 years of marriage. That is something to be thankful for. Amen. Amen. I know you love your pastor and his family as our family loves them. And even this morning, he was sending me a message, texting me, and letting him know of just how thankful we are for each other, for our friendship, but also his prayers for you as his dear church family. Also, I want you to know, early the morning of when your community was struck by the tragedy of those three young men tragically dying, being killed in that car wreck just down the road, Doug messaged me that morning early. I know it is still a heavy season for you all. I drove down past the scene this morning just to pay my respects and just to take it in, and drove back right over here to the high school that you border. And I know that high school is thankful for your prayers and your support. And just on behalf of Southern Baptist, I want you to know you've been being lifted up. All the students here want you to know we love you all. And I know it is hard to get your head around things like that. Amen? It's hard to always understand why things like that happen. So today I want to talk with you about God is in control. That God is in control. Because I think this is a message. You know, I could come today and talk to you about missions and encourage you in your missions giving, encourage you in being a missions church. You're a missions church. You're a giving church. You're a going church. You're a sending church. You're a praying church. But I think there's something that our churches need to be reminded of. I think it's something that our church members need to be reminded of. It's what our community needs to be told. And it's a very simple, yet it is an absolutely, absolutely critical theological doctrine that we get down. In theology, we would call it the sovereignty of God. In plain speak, you would just say this. Say it with me. God is in control. Let's say it again. God is in control. I want to invite you to stand with me. I'm going to read you the first few verses of Acts chapter 12. Let's stand and honor God's word today. Listen to Acts chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 1. And we'll walk you through a day in the life of the early church today, all right? Here's verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. And listen to what happened. The Bible tells us that he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And this was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. And so Peter was kept in prison. But then here's how the church responds. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The church was going through a serious trial. The church was experiencing some suffering. Their key leaders, several of them had been arrested, and one of them had been executed. Peter was facing execution the next morning. Yet you're going to see in this passage of Scripture four situations where God is still in control. Say that phrase with me again. God is in control. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray right now that you'll take your word, Lord, and you'll remind us of this absolutely necessary fundamental belief that God is in control, of this theological fact. God, I pray that Christians, I pray that our churches will be undergirded and strengthened by this biblical truth that God is in control. Lord, thank you that you show us in real time, in a real place, in real situations, right here, in this real moment in time. This isn't make-believe. This isn't a fairy tale. Acts chapter 12 happened. It's history. Thank you for reminding us, even today, in the 21st century, that God is in control. Father, I pray the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. Oh, Lord God, you are my rock and redeemer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and be seated. Well, I want to share with you just an episode that happened in my life not too long ago. I was in Kenya. I was actually over there. A colleague of mine traveled with me to Kenya. Two other folks from our Virginia church just traveled over there because of our mission work there in the Sub-Saharan. And we're in Kenya, and I'm doing some work. I was actually asked to come over, and I was going to be teaching. I was teaching that week the Bible to all of our International Mission Board missionaries that work there in Africa. And they gathered together, and they were having this leadership meeting. And so I was teaching the Bible, but on one of the off days, they told me, they said, now listen, I've never been to Africa before. They said, when you come, if you've never been, while you're here, you ought to go on a safari. And so I said, okay, absolutely, sign me up. So me and my buddy from Virginia, we went off with this tour guide, and we went off on this safari, and they took us to this game preserve, right? We're like this huge national park, and we're out there. And the way it would work is it looks kind of like a minivan, what we were in, but what would happen is the roof lifts off. The roof raises so you can stand up and you can just see right out there then, out into the game preserve. You can take your pictures and you can take in all the sights. So we're driving out there and we're seeing all kinds of animals. We're seeing zebra and wildebeest and all kinds of things, right? And we're just driving. We're way out in the middle of nowhere. And all of a sudden we're driving down the road and we come up among what they call a troop of baboon. There are just all these baboons gathered there along the side of the road. And right here, on this picture, right here, you had the alpha male. All of a sudden, he got up, and he decided that he would walk down. He starts walking towards our van. Our driver has stopped. He says, I'm going to turn the van off, which I wasn't sure was a good idea. He said, I'm going to turn the van off so you can get your video and you can get your pictures. And so I'm in the back, all right? I'm in the back. And my friend who came with me from Virginia, he's kind of there, just kind of being my kind of partner in travel and all that. He's about two seats in front of me, and then there's the driver. And I'm standing there, and I see this baboon, this huge baboon. He looks much bigger in real life. I see this baboon. He's walking down towards me, right? And I'm standing there, and I have my phone out. And I'm taking some video. I took that picture right there. I'm taking some pictures. And he came and he sat down right where these handbells are, would have been where the ditch was along the road. And I'm standing just like this, right? And I'm looking at him. He came and he sat down right here. And he sits there and he's looking at me. And instinctively, I took my phone and I put it in my pocket. And I don't know exactly why I did it, but I then grabbed a hold of the side of the van. I don't know why I was doing it. And all of a sudden, no sooner than I had done that, he jumped from there to inside the van with me. I'm not kidding you. Now, I don't have a picture of that. All right? But so I'm there in the van, and he is standing there right next to me, all right? And they later told me what I was doing, because I don't really remember. It's kind of like a out of body experience, to be honest with you. And so I'm standing there, right? And I am over against the edge, and I am just quivering in fear. I'm telling you what. You talk about my day went south in a hurry. I'm just telling you the truth. All right. I mean, I've never been so scared in my life, all right? And I'm just standing there. And our driver says, be still and be quiet, which I was shaking, so I was having a hard time being still. And evidently I started repeating over and over again, he's in here, he's in here, he's in here, he's in here. My friend who pastors in Portsmouth, who had traveled with me, he's standing like in the seat next to me. He's being perfectly still. He's being absolutely no help at all right? I don't know what I was thinking, but the thought actually crossed my mind that I was going to need to get out of the van. Now, that would have been crazy. There were like 50 of them outside the van, all right? So there's nowhere to go. And I'm standing there, and man, the baboon, later we figured out what he's doing. The baboon was searching our van for food. That's what he was doing. Somehow he'd figured out people like us usually have nice stuff, nice tasting stuff to eat. Okay, I was just hoping it wasn't going to be me that day, all right? And he's sitting there, he's looking all over. I'm going to tell you, man, that guy, he had muscles, he had fangs. It was just, look up baboons. I'm seriously, it's crazy. And all of a sudden then, he went up to the front. Our driver then turns the van on, and evidently the sound of the van cranking scared him. Because no sooner he jumped in, just as fast as he did, he jumped right out the same way he came in. And we're driving down. I have a picture of me after it happened. I took that as a proof of life picture, okay? And so later on that day, we're eating. We had this nice lunch where we were eating lunch. And by then we're kind of, you know, after an experience like that, you kind of almost experience this like euphoria almost, you know. You're just sitting there, we're kind of laughing over lunch, we're eating, and we're just going, and my friend and the driver just start laughing and laughing about, they were reenacting what I was evidently looking like and sounding like, so they're having a big time at my expense. And all of a sudden, but then the driver looks at me, this Kenyan gentleman, he looks at me, and they kind of have a British accent when they use English. He looks at me and he says, "Oh, But Pastor, God answered your prayer. God answered your prayer." I was like, what are you talking about? He goes, "Oh, well, God answered your prayer." He said, "When the baboon jumped in the van, you cried out to God. Oh, God, he's in the van with me." Okay. Well, I like that. We're going to go with that story. I like that. That's exactly what I was calling us to prayer. Absolutely. Amen. I mean, I share that with you because I'm telling you, you just, in all seriousness, in fact, later on when we got back, we shared this with our host. The wife of our International Mission Board, head of all of our missionary work in Africa, she said this, that was no laughing matter. She said, "You don't know how close you were to dying." She said, actually, and Gordon Fort and others at the IMB have told me this. They said baboons, they said they are like the thugs of Africa. They said they terrorize our kids when they can. They'll come in and they'll steal whatever they can get their hands on. They say they're very mean. They said they can be vicious animals to deal with. And I share that story with you because it really does illustrate honestly how life can come at us sometimes. You just don't always know. You'll be going along just enjoying your day, and just like that, something can jump in your life. I mean, that's what happens in life. We could be going along, and we have our day planned out. We had our whole day mapped out that day, but then boom, the beast was in the van. And loved ones, I want you to know, there come times when we genuinely must cling to the theological reality that God is in control. And what you see here in the book of Acts, I'm just going to highlight these four situations, just jot them down, of how God is in control. First of all, I want you to see this. God is in control even when we have trials. That's what the church is going through here right now. The church is going through this trial. The Bible says about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. This wasn't an easy day to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think sometimes now, and of course there are times, there are things happening we see in culture, there are things in the popular media, we see the assault on God's values, we see the assault on Scripture, we see the assault on godly living, that's all around us. But folks, listen, that really isn't anything new. The church has had some brief episodes where we think we've enjoyed some majority status, but the reality is, you go back in Acts chapter 12 in the first century, the church was living in suffering. The church was dealing with trials and tribulation, and it says here that Herod the king, he was one of the rulers. He laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He kills James. James was one of the big three. Remember Peter, James, and John? This is the James. He's executed just like that. No trial, no hearing, no appeal. Boom. He's executed. Why? Because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, the Herods were notorious. This is the grandson, by the way, of Herod the Great that you read about in Matthew chapter 2. Christmas coming up for too long. That's the grandson of that Herod who murdered all the children of Bethlehem. He's the nephew of Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist beheaded. This is a rough, mean, evil bunch. So what is the church to do? What do we do when we experience trial and suffering? What do we do when all of a sudden life doesn't happen the way we hope it happens? In fact, when Barna surveyed Americans, he found the number one question they would want to ask God was this question: why is there so much pain and suffering in this world? C.S. Lewis said that the problem of pain is atheism's most potent weapon against the Christian faith. And whatever you go through, if it's something that happens that you read about in the paper, or something that happens to you personally, how do we respond when we see pain and when we see suffering, when we see adversity, when it appears that life is out of control? What do we cling to? I'm telling you, one of the things we have to cling to, we have to find comfort in, is that God is still sovereign. And you see what the church does. In verse 5, the Bible says, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer, that's the idea of agonizing in prayer, of stretching in prayer, of straining in prayer, this earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The church responds in prayer. By the way, when you go through trials, when you go through suffering, when you experience adversity, you ought to be able to call upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask them to pray. You know what? When this happened to the TAB community, when this tragedy happened the other week, that's exactly what folks did. They called out to those who have faith in God. They looked to God with questions. Even Doug was telling me, Doug is a dad of when it comes to TAB. He's not just a pastor in the TAB community. Doug is a dad. And even when Doug showed up as a dad, Doug was called upon to lead in prayer. When the candlelight vigil was taking place next door, the candles came, I believe, from this church, if I'm not mistaken. When it seems that life is out of control, listen, it's time for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in a bumper sticker kind of way, not in a patronizing kind of way, but for us to absolutely cry out to God in prayer, because we do believe down deep that God is in control. Amen? We come along those who are suffering. We don't give them a sermon when they're suffering. We don't have to do. We don't come along and pat them on the back and say, well, just remember, God is in control. No, we demonstrate our belief that God is in control when we pray for them with earnest prayer. You know, you can turn to God when life throws you a curveball. When your life seems out of control, we have to hold to the fundamental thought that we can pray, for one another, that we can ask to be prayed for. Even when you don't know what to pray, you can ask others to pray for you. I think about when my now oldest daughter, she's 20 now, she swam in college. She's a fantastic swimmer. But I still remember like it was yesterday. I remember when we were at the neighborhood pool. This is going back many years now. This is going back when she was a little girl. My son is now, he's now 6'6". He's 17. And he was just a little guy. He was playing. I had our little toddler girl, who's now a middle schooler, near the baby pool. And the oldest one, Melissa, whose picture on the screen there diving, she swam at Mary Washington. She was on the high dive, fearless kid. She's always been like that. And she's going up and down the high dive, right? And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I hear someone gasp, oh my, she fell. And I look back, and my oldest daughter has fallen off the high dive onto the concrete floor. Yeah. I get over there, the lifeguards, folks have gotten to her, she's up on all fours, she's just trembling. They roll her over, they see that right about where her spine is, there's a scratch. They immobilize her, paramedics, fire department gets there, everybody, police are there. They have her on the backboard, neck brace, everything. My wife had ran home, she comes back, I see her peering over the shrubs to see what's all the rescue folks there for, sure enough, they're there for her daughter. I remember riding in an ambulance, almost sick, almost getting sick to my stomach in agony, as I'm just trying to tell my little girl, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. And she's sitting there, and she's just, you know, and she's just in stunned shock. She's then in the emergency room, and they're rolling over, and they're x-raying, and they're checking this, and they're checking that to see if there's been a spine injury or whatever, you know. All these thoughts are going through their mind, and all I know to do is all I know to cry out is, oh, God. It wasn't a fancy preacher prayer, but it was earnest. We were just enjoying a day at the pool, for goodness sakes. And we were asking loved ones, we were messaging folks, calling folks, saying, pray for us. I found out later, folks at our old church in Virginia Beach had been praying for us. Doug ends up showing up at the hospital, by the way. I just remember that right there. He actually came to the hospital. He was living in Richmond then. I remember this lady who had been visiting the church I was pastoring. She came in. She was working in the ER. She said, I heard the call come over. I didn't know it was your daughter. I'm like, yes, ma'am. I walked all over that hospital as they were transporting her from here to here to here to here, praying and praying. It did not occur to me till we got in the car and we're driving home, as I looked down, that I was wearing nothing but a swimsuit. I'd walked all over that whole hospital. Major medical center in Richmond that I frequent as a pastor visiting church members. Even talk to a prospective church member. I was praying and asking for prayer, and I didn't have a suit on. I didn't have my hair combed. All I had on was a swimsuit. Because you know what? At that moment, there wasn't anything fancy about what I was doing. It was just crying out to God in earnest prayer. Loved ones, I want you to know God is in control even when we have trials. I wrote down a few verses here. Listen to these. Psalm 34:17. When the righteous cry out for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And then I love this one. We all talk about Romans 8:28, but you ought to read Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. Loved ones, I want you to know God is in control. Say it with me, God is in control. Even when we have trials. Number two, God is in control even when it's dark. Verse 6, now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And they weren't risking anything with Peter this time. He was under maximum security. And what is he doing? He's facing execution, but what is Peter doing? He's not pacing the floor. He doesn't seem to be fretting or worrying. What does the Bible say he's doing? Verse 6 tells you, what was Peter doing the night on the eve of his pending execution? What was he doing? What's the Bible tell you? Peter was sleeping. My goodness, I stay at a really decent hotel. I go to a Hampton Inn or something like that. I can't even get a good night's sleep if I don't bring my special pillow with me. He's sitting there going to be executed, and he's sleeping like a baby. That's because I believe Peter had tremendous faith that no matter what happened, no matter what came his way, whether it would be life or death, that God is in control. Just like the Apostle Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Boy, I tell you, that's an amazing faith. But then look what happens here. Verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side, and he woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, dress yourself, put on your sandals. Peter was so hard and fast asleep that when the angel shows up and the light shines bright, the angel has to hit him to wake him up, then has to tell him that he has to get dressed, even needs to put his shoes on. Man, he was hard and fast asleep. It was like a Saturday morning. He's like, Peter, get up, dress yourself, no, put on some shoes, it's time to go now. And evidently, Peter just thinks this is a dream. He goes on and he follows him out, but the Bible tells us that he just thought that this was a vision in verse 9. And then in verse 10, when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came. So the angels are supernaturally here, somehow delivering them from this prison cell. It says they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them on its own accord. That's the word in the Greek language, automatic. It opens automatically. And they went out and they went along one street. And then it says at the end of verse 10 that immediately the angel left him. The angel does this supernatural work, delivers him, and then Peter's on his own. Verse 11 says, when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." So, loved ones, I want you to listen. God is in control even when it's dark. It couldn't have been any darker in Peter's life, but yet God still proves that he's in control. Psalm 4:8 says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Isaiah 41, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I think back to those Hebrew refugees that were taken prisoner. You read about them in the book of Daniel. Think about when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. I think about the three Hebrew young men when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And they would give the testimony of their trust in the sovereignty of God, that whether God delivered them or whether God let them burn in the furnace, that they would worship their God because God is sovereign. God is in control. I heard it said like this: the Lord Jesus doesn't always get us out of the trouble, but he always gets into trouble with us. God is in control even when it's dark. Thirdly, I want you to see this, though, and this is telling. God is in control even when our faith is weak. Look at verse 12. "Now, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark." John Mark, who writes the Gospel of Mark, which is really written from Peter's perspective, okay? This is where you get introduced to John Mark. Peter goes to her house. She had a pretty good-sized house, evidently, where many were gathered together. And what are they doing, church? Say it. Praying. Verse 13, "And when he knocked at the door of the gateway," it's one of my favorite little portions in the Bible, "a servant girl named Rhoda," she's probably 9, 10, 11 years old, she was watching the door, she comes and answers the door. She, verse 14 tells you this, she recognizes Peter's voice, and the Bible says this, I highlighted it, "In her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate." Now, you just got to pause for just a moment. This is worth your time. You got to picture this. Now, listen, Peter's a fugitive from the law, all right? It's the middle of the night. He goes and he knocks on the gate. Now, in the middle of the night, someone goes banging on a door. What happens? Lights all start coming on. Dogs start barking all over the place. Roof, 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 roof. And he's escaped from prison. So don't you know, every time he sees the deputy sheriff or the troopers or somebody, a car goes by, he's thinking. And he's sitting there. He's rapped on the door. Rhoda sees him, exclaims, "Pastor Peter." And instead of letting him in, she lets him stand outside and runs in and tells the rest of them. Can you just imagine? "Rhoda, Rhoda, Rhoda, get back here and let me in." "Rhoda, let me in." She runs in, and then I love this. I love this. Look at verse 15. Now, she's gone in. She said, "Peter's at the gate, the one you've been praying for." In verse 15, they said to her, "Girl, you're out of your mind." They said, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel. He's probably dead by now." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him. And the Bible says they were amazed. But motioning to them, can you imagine their thrill? Can you imagine the celebration? He said, "Shh, shh, shh, y'all settle down, settle down." And the Bible says he described, in verse 17, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James." Now, this is the other James. This is the James that's the half-brother of Jesus, okay? He says, "Tell it to James." James would end up becoming the leader, really, in the church in Jerusalem. He says, "And tell it to the other brothers." And then he had departed, and the Bible just says he went to another place. Remember, he's a fugitive. So many scholars would say Peter kind of begins to drop off the pages of the New Testament, because Peter was, in some respects, people believe, in some respects, he was having to go underground. He was trying to deal with all the pressure and the oppression he was facing. But isn't it interesting how they responded, though? And I wanted you to see this today. Because they're doing the right thing. Let's not be too hard on them. They're gathered there in that place and they're praying. But you know, even when we pray sometimes, our faith can still struggle. I remember in the book of Mark, remember the father who cried out, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." So I want you to know that God answering our prayers, God being in control, God working your life, it's not dependent upon you somehow ginning up the faith to activate God. Bottom line is this: listen to me, church. God is in control even when my faith is weak. Because this is all about God. And it's all about me recognizing and coming before Him and humbling myself before Him and saying, "Oh God, You are my God." That's one of the reasons we gather here and we sing these songs of praise and worship. It's one of the reasons that we come together as the church and you just don't go off on your own and just read the Bible by yourself all the time. It's important for you to read the Bible on your own. It's important for us to pray on our own. It's important for you to spend time alone with the Lord. But there's something about us coming together. There was something about them coming together. It's because we spur one another on in our faith and we remind one another that our God is in control. So never forget, what you're doing this morning is not just a tradition. This is a very important exercise. You are coming together as a family, as the people of God, and you're reminding one another of many of the different realities of God and His work in your life. And one of those is this: God is in control. And God is in control even when our faith is weak, loved ones. So I want to ask you today, listen, this isn't about you somehow having to kind of buck up and be a stronger, happier camper. This is what you can do. You can come to the Lord, you can just cry out to Him and say, "Oh Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." So I want to ask you, have you, whatever concerns you, whatever's weighing on you, have you cried out to God? Whatever you feel like has jumped in the van of life with you, have you just cried out to God and said, "Oh God"? You don't have to be fancy about it. The Bible tells you that the Spirit will even pray on your behalf when you don't know how to pray. What's weighing on you today? What's concerning you today? Is it what's going on in the national body politic? Is it what you see happening in culture? Is it what you see happening in the community? Is it something world? Maybe it's something much more personal. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's a job decision. Maybe it's something going on with one of your children. Maybe it's a health situation. Today, it's a simple application. You and I, it's us just getting the point that God is in control. Because ultimately, when we give to missions, ultimately when we plant churches, ultimately when we try to raise up and train up pastors, it really comes down to this. We have to remember that ultimately God is in control of this situation. That's why we come together and we pray. And even when our faith is weak, we call upon Him. Because there's one last thing I just want to give you, because it's tossed into the chapter here, or else I would probably just quit right here. Something happens. It says in verse 18 and following, there was no little disturbance, because remember, Peter had escaped from a real life prison. By the way, the soldiers who allowed him to escape, they would have been facing the same penalty. So that means they would have been facing the death penalty. Verse 20, we're just told this. Herod was angry, which really wasn't even anything new for this guy. He's pretty much a maniac. I mean, he's all the time losing his temper and getting angry. And so he goes off to his vacation place. My son and I were actually over in Israel this past summer. We visited it. It's on the beautiful coast of the Mediterranean. There's a picture of it right there. Those are the ruins of it. He built himself this beautiful palace. The Bible tells you in verse 21 that he put on his royal robes and he gave this big speech. And the people gathered around him there, and knowing that he seemed to be a little on edge, they just start singing his praises. In verse 22, they start saying, "Oh, you have the voice of a God and not of a man." But then something happens. Something happens that doesn't always happen when there's wickedness. Do you ever notice that? Do you ever sometimes wonder, God, if you're really in control, why is all this wickedness being allowed? Why is all this sin and degradation and evil allowed? God, if you're really in control. You know, I'm reminded of something that Peter would later write in 2 Peter 3. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering. The Lord is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Could it be that God is showing long-suffering and patience even in the midst of so much wickedness, just because of his love, just because of his grace, and just because he's being patient, not wanting a person to die and go to hell without them being given as much opportunity as possible to come to faith in Christ? Because, you know, when I really start to look at wickedness, I'm quickly reminded that even my own righteousness, the Bible tells me, is like filthy rags compared to God's righteousness. But there is a point here, and the point is this. God is still in control, even when it seems like wickedness is winning. Because wickedness in the end is not going to win out. And it's as if God pulls back the veil and he says, in the end, I'm going to just give you a little glimpse. Because in the end, Herod thought he was on the throne, but God ultimately proves he's the one on the throne. Because the Bible tells us, immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms, and he breathed his last. And what does the Bible say? Verse 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Loved ones, you can go to that place where my son and I stood. It used to be a beautiful palace. You can see the remnants of all the ornate architecture, the marble, the flooring. It was exquisite. But you know what we call a site like that? Ruins. Because Herod isn't on the throne. In fact, that place isn't even a palace anymore. But you know who is on the throne, don't you? Our Lord God is on the throne. So, loved ones, here's what I just want to close. As we get ready to sing this song of response, I want to ask you today. Number one, have you done what Herod evidently didn't do? Have you cried out to God, repented for your sins, surrendered the throne of your life, and put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You haven't done that? We're going to have folks down front. You can come forward and talk with them. Let folks know here, we want to walk with you. We want to introduce you to Jesus Christ, the one who gives us hope, the one who gives us peace, the one who gives us assurance in life. Maybe you just need to come today and kneel and just make this your prayer altar. Maybe you just need to pray right where you are about whatever's worrying you, whatever's concerning you, because God is what? In control. Father, I pray right now. God, I pray right now across this room that none of us would forget that, God, you're in control. Lord, whatever we're burdened with, whatever we are concerned with, God, I pray that we just come and leave it at the altar, that we talk with you about it. I pray we lean upon one another. And most of all, I pray if there be anyone here today who's not put their faith and trust in you, Lord Jesus Christ, they would do so today. I pray they would come and they would come quickly. May we take these moments. And may we respond, because God is in control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.